And then I'm going to go through some of the photos and talk about some things and the ministries there. How are we doing here? We gone?
There's one. Yeah, there's one. Mark's
mine. You want mine? Okay.
Oh, I thought we had two of these. I'm sorry.
That's right.
And then I'll have some words, some message from the book of Daniel after that. Oh, you need, where's the gizmo? To advance the slides? Do anybody know where that's at?
Yep, we're good.
Oh, he's getting it. Oh, cool.
So I just have a few photos. I feel that the experiences that I have are such a privilege to work among the Navajo. And Jim and I, we really, it is an honor that we are supported by you by prayer, and you support us so that we can be there, but also that the community embraces Emmanuel Mission. And so with the... Would you do this for me?
Forward, backward, laser.
Okay. I'll try to do this without messing that up. All right. So this is my group that I've had this past year. There are 12 children. And they ranged in age from 5 to 7. Because of COVID, there were children who weren't in school. And so that kind of walked through that. And so I have some rather tall children in that class. But in the back row, you'll see me in my camo, because it was camo day. And to the left on the picture, to my right, is one of my teacher's aide. Praise God for her. Her name is Serena. She's a Navajo woman who has her heart and soul and just really enjoying working with me and working with these children. So it was a group of 8 boys and 4 girls, and it was quite the year. Okay, I'm not getting anything there. It's not working.
You're doing the laser, and so there you go.
Oh, okay.
You want me to do
all
it?
Right. No, yes.
Okay.
So the rest of these, I'll try to go through a little quicker. For Earth Day, we went around the mission, and so I had them all out with their tote bags, and so they look a little worn, but they felt a sense of pride to take care of their land and clean things up. Go ahead.
Oops.
One of the perks of living out in the Southwest is that we have lots of fossils and dinosaur tracks, and this rock is right there on the ground. It had fallen off of a mesa, and when I discovered that, I was really excited because the children can go without it being a climbing adventure and a little bit unsafe. And so what we did was we take and did a rubbing. Next picture. And that is the actual rubbing of a dinosaur track, which is really cool. So there's my group. They were loving it. Next.
What jumps don't it?
Just because I have a really wild sense of humor and I think I'm really suited for kindergarten, I... Yes, if those who know me, you know, yes, you're like, yes. I took a couple boxes of Milk Duds, and before they came into the classroom, you just know what I did. Spread them out on a sheet, and I'm like, a dinosaur was here, okay. You get the idea, and they all just went and dove in. Yes, they loved it. Another picture of Serena and I. Go ahead. One of my little girls, just a darling, her name is Ray Luna, just precious. Verlin, how many of you have heard me talk about Verlin, or have I reached out to you and said, please pray for me? It's Verlin. He's very special to my heart, and he needed so very much attention, and Jim will express his older sibling is the same situation from a very, very difficult home life, and he responded over the year to structure, to boundaries, and to love. And of course, he heard the gospel over and over. And so we just pray for Verlin and his family, please. Yes. In addition to teaching kindergarten, I have a sewing ministry. And so every other Friday, we would meet. Well, there was a 100-year anniversary for the mission, 100 years. And so we had a special project that we took on, which was to make all these drawstring bags. And so that's what this process was here. Go ahead. And it was quite a job, but we just made them and made them until we were so tired of making them. But they were to be filled with food supplies and toiletries and just fun things for every person in the community that came and celebrated with us 100 years. That was really amazing. That took place last December. Yes. And then this shows a group. And each time that we met to sew, the ladies insisted that we started with singing and with Bible study. And I just said, that has been the most precious thing in building our relationship, but watching them grow, because some of these ladies are definitely believers. Some of them would come and just kind of hang out, and they'd hear the word. And I keep praying for them, because there are a number of people in their families who still do not know the Lord, but they would come and they would hear the word. And so we would study each time and pray. And so then we would get out all the sewing machines and materials and start working after we finished that. So that's my part of the presentation. I'm going to turn this over now to Jim. Thank you for listening.
Okay, just turn that on. I'm not used. I think I'm coming through here. Am I coming through here okay? Okay. Oh, Susan, you forgot one.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness, the most important one. this was just... All right, so our ministry, I told you about the 100-year celebration. But that was a one-time event. What we do is, the purpose of our ministry for sewing is to go to the nursing homes and to reach out to the elderly. We've been doing this for 10 years. And we enjoy doing that. They just beam to hear that are the Navajo hymns that they know, and they'll sing with us. But this one lady right here, her name is Ada, and this was just this month. We finished presenting our gospel message after we sang, and we gave out the gifts, and this lady approached us, and of course she doesn't speak English, but we have Navajo ladies with us, and she came to her and she said, I found out that she wanted to receive Jesus as her Savior. It was wonderful. A blessing to end that way.
This is a picture of me with my class. We went on a field trip to a feed mill. And turns out that this guy right here, who gave the tour, is a believer. That was fun. So this is my 12. I think they were all there that day. I was teaching second and third grades. And you have a range on each grade, so it was almost like teaching four grades. But we made it through, and it was rough. Challenging for different reasons. That was one, and that was another reason right there. I'm going to talk about her in a little bit. At the chapel, there's John Bloom. Those of you who remember him, he's up in, with the Lord now in glory. And we have baptisms there. We use an old hot tub for our baptisms. And we had a baptism, and then one of the older men comes in and goes, I want to get baptized. He'd put it off for years, and he waits to the day we're doing it, and he lets us know. And so we baptized him, too. And one of my little girls, this is a little fuzzy for me. Where is she at?
Right in the pink in the middle.
Right here. Amari. She had come to know the Lord, and she got baptized, too. And I got to baptize her. Here are some of my guys near the end of school, just some snapshots. This is when you want to do the rabbit ears and you're too short. He's doing his best, and he picked the tallest boy in the class to do it. But this is Miko, and this is Aiden. Aiden's parents are on staff, Navajo. She went to our school. I don't remember if he did. I don't think Nate did he? No. So it's fun to have them serving on staff. Here's Kylan. And Christian, here's Amari again, and Yanisha. And this is Emily and Elena, sisters, and their older sister used to describe them as this. I have two sisters, one's fat and one's chubby. This is Summer. And if you know the Skillins from up at Lake Charles, this is their daughter, Esri. And, okay, here's Rael. I got to tell you this story. I'll try not to break up. She and Verlin are brother and sister, and it's a terrible home life, and Mom is not always sober and things, and they don't get all the things that they need as children, including love and time. And I was trying so hard to reach this little girl. She would be fine, and then I would give work to the kids to do, and if it was a lot of work, she'd start going into this mode where she was kicking and throwing things and screaming and all this other. She didn't want to do it. It was too hard, and I couldn't reach her, and I kept trying to reach her and get her to just mature as a little second grader and not be like a preschooler, and I kept praying and praying and praying for her. And I'm like, Lord, I want her to know she's loved and to be a good little girl and do school. And how do I reach her? And then one day he gave me the answer. And so I said to her, I said, you know, Rael, I love you. I love you when you're good. And then she goes like this, because she's anticipating what I'm going to say next, but she was wrong. She thought I was going to say, but I don't love you when you're bad, because that's how she feels at home. So I told her that I loved her when she was bad. And she looked at me. In her eyes, she knew she was loved. And but then I gave her one more little thing. I said, sometimes I don't think you like me. And she says, why? I said, because when I tell you to do things, you throw things around and you kick and you're bad. I said, do you think? She says, well, I love you, Mr. Jim. I said, maybe you could try a little bit harder showing it. She's been a different girl. And I didn't know how I was going to get through the year. And at that point in time, I thought I was going to do second and third next year, too. And I thought, Lord, I don't know how to do this. And he gave me the answer. And now it turns out we have a family coming, Matt and Sarah Van Essen from Lincoln, Nebraska. And he's going to do third and fourth. I'm going to do just second. And now I'm wishing I had her. Because I've got her to this point. I want to stay with her, you know. But that's Rael. Pray for her in Verlin. Their home life is just, it's just so, so bad. These are all the friendship bracelets all my students made me. And just, this is going to be my class next year. Not her. She's the teacher. I just took a picture of first grade, and then I got here and said, hey, I can use that. Because this is the first graders, and there's going to be one more. The Van Essen's youngest son is going to be my second grade student, too. So I'll have six. And always have to have, like, almost like a sunset here, you know. It does snow in the desert, you know. And we have beautiful moonshots, you know. To love what you do and know that it matters, how could anything be more fun? I plagiarized that from a fortune cookie yesterday. I changed one word. They said, to love what you do and feel that it matters. And I said, no, I know it matters. So I changed it. But I thought, hey, I could make a message out of that. So, all right, so the guys are going to pull up another PowerPoint for me now. And I'm going to just share with you from the book of Daniel. I have been going through the Old Testament prophets on Sunday mornings there at the mission. There's two other guys who rotate with me. When Matt comes, he's going to be speaking too. And we're right now just doing our own sort of series. And I picked the Old Testament prophets, and I entitled it The Surprisingly Contemporary Books of the Old Testament. And my goal was to make it interesting. Those books that near the end of the Old Testament, we kind of go past, we zip past those, you know, like Amos and Hosea, and you read them and you go, man, that's some pretty, you know, strong stuff they're talking about, and I don't understand it and all that. So I've been trying to make it interesting. And last time that I spoke, it was on Daniel. And as I was giving the message, I thought, you know, there's some points in here, not the whole message, but there are some points in here that I want to share with the saints here at Fenton. And so we're going to talk about not the book of Daniel today, as I did back in Arizona, but the man Daniel and what we can learn from his life. I remember when I was introducing this message back at the chapel in Arizona, I said they had gone through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations. And then I said, now we get to Daniel, and you're probably thinking, oh, good, finally. A book I like, a book I know something about, Daniel in the lion's den and the big statue and the men in the furnace, you know. So there was kind of a breather, you know, on the Old Testament prophets. But the thing about Daniel, his name means God is my judge. And he was taken captive to Babylon in 605 B.C. while he was a young man, probably about 20 years of age. And his ministry started 3 years later. He was a prophet who lived through the entire 70-year captivity. I cannot really relate to what that would be like. It just seems like, especially at first, it would be very difficult. And you would probably go through different emotions like, has God completely abandoned us as a people? Are we done? Is he done with us? What now? What are we going to do? And you're taken hundreds of miles away. You're told you're going to be put into the king's service to serve him. You got a new language to learn. Everything is different. You have no temple anymore to go to and worship. What are you going to do? He lived during the reigns of these four kings. The first two are Babylonian, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And then you got Darius, however you want to say it, and Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians. The Lord Jesus mentioned Daniel by name. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, refers to prophecies in the book of Daniel. And he also identified himself as the Son of Man of Daniel's vision in chapter 7 and verse 13. So there is some good corroborating evidence about the book of Daniel that is definitely inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, and it's something that we need to be not just reading, but to glean from it what we can apply to our lives. Because that's the fun thing about these Old Testament prophet books, really all the books of the Old Testament, is, yeah, they were written to the Jews, but it's the same God that we love and serve, and there are things that we can pick and choose in a good way from those books and say, boy, that's just like the Christian life today. That's just like the Christian life today. Daniel and his three friends, while they were still young men, showed remarkable conviction and courage. While they respected the Babylonian king, they respected God more. And when it came to choose between what the Babylonians king was telling them and what they knew they should do to obey God, they obeyed God, but they did it respectfully, tactfully. I'm sorry, I cannot do that because I serve my God. It wasn't like, well, I'm not going to do that, you heathen. You know, I serve a holy God, and you're unholy. And I did nothing like that. They were tactful, respectful. There's a quote by John Phillips. They would walk according to God's revealed will, cost what it might, and regardless of whether or not some thought the issues unimportant. And when I read this part, regardless of whether or not some thought the issues unimportant, I used to think that the Babylonians would think it was unimportant that they wouldn't want to eat the food. But now I think they probably, the Babylonians couldn't care less. It was probably the other Jewish young men who were taken captive with them, who were in the same situation they were in. How did they react to being taken hundreds of miles away, and you're going to serve the king, and you're going to have to go to the schooling, and here's all this food? They probably looked at Daniel and his three friends and said, what's the big deal? It's just food. And we're not in Israel anymore. Maybe some of them thought, God, he's done with us. Why are you being so picky about what you eat now? Oh, back in Israel, sure, I would understand that. But why now? Look at our situation. But they said, no. They set their heart on it. They determined, we are going to serve God no matter what. But one thing I want to make my big point today about Daniel. Yeah, he was a prophet. That was not his primary job. At first, it looks like that because we're reading of these visions. God gave him the ability to understand these dreams. He even was able to understand a dream that the king didn't even tell him the dream. He says, you tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation. Of course, all the wise men, they're in Babylon, they couldn't do it. Daniel could do it because God gave it to him, right? But all these things that he did, that wasn't his day job. He was a government employee. He worked for the king of the country that had wiped them out, deported them, tore down their temple, all this stuff, tore down their city. Where's the bitterness? It's not there. He did his job well. He served well in a terrible situation. I'm not sure if all this had happened to me when I was 20, I wouldn't have been in the Bible like Daniel and his friends. I just don't have the confidence that I would have reacted the way they did. They accepted this as a judgment from the Lord. And here's our situation. We're going to keep being faithful to God no matter what. And they did. He had a secular job high up in the government of the world's number one power at that time. So I suppose if we could get an analogy today, we might say that somebody was working in Washington, D.C., that we took over some country over in Africa and deported them and made them work for us here, something like that. Just, it's amazing, those four guys. We're not getting anything here. Am I doing it? There we go. Christians who have secular jobs should maintain a strong testimony for the Lord, and they can also make time for spending time with the Lord, too. Because remember, Daniel prayed three times a day. He was a very busy man, way up in the government. And at different times, he was made number two or number three in the government. He had time because he made time. I remember years ago someone telling me, if you don't think you have time for things, that's because you didn't make time for things. Make time, however you got to do it. If it means you get up earlier, then you get up earlier. If it means you stay up a little bit later, you stay up a little bit later. We just got to make time, reminding ourselves, what's really the important thing? He took his job seriously. But it wasn't the most important thing. His relationship with the Lord was the most important thing to him. And it showed in everything that he did. Do you know there's nothing negative ever said about Daniel in the scriptures? No sin is ever mentioned. Doesn't mean he didn't sin. But he was just that kind of guy who was a godly man. Now, about the book of Daniel, just a few things here. Some key thoughts from the first six chapters are historical, and that's where all the fun stories are, okay? And the last 7 through 12, that's the prophetic section. From the historical section, key thoughts are be faithful to God no matter what. And from the prophetic section, God is in control no matter what people may think. People today, they don't think there is a God. And if there is a God, he's kind of lost control of things. Things that God kind of got away from him. That he's let people kind of do things that he's just, it's out of control. You know, it's not. It's not out of control. More key thoughts from chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel made up his mind. That means, another way to say it, he set upon his heart. He made up his mind he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine he drank. He was determined. And it says he made up his mind, but then right away it's him and his three friends. So I get the impression that he came up with the idea first, or maybe he said it first to his friends, and they said, yeah, you're right, we're with you, okay? Be determined to be true to God, but also use respect and tact when dealing with unbelievers, because the guy who was telling them, this is your menu, he had to answer to somebody. And if those, and they asked if we could just, can we just eat vegetables? We don't want to eat this food. And he goes, what are you trying to do? Get me killed here? I'm responsible for you. If you just eat vegetables and you look sick, I'm the one who gets in trouble, not you. And then, so they said respectfully, can we try it for a while? And he says, okay. Well, they looked better. And he says, okay, vegetables for you. That's good. Okay. You almost want him to say to the other guys, and you guys are going to eat vegetables too. But he didn't make them do it. But the whole point of that, I'm bringing up this verse, is that he was determined to serve God, but he was going to, with dealing with unbelievers, he was going to do it in a way that was respectful, because in their eyes, not yet, I don't think, but later, he represents God to them. At first, they think it's just another G-O-D, little g. They're going to find out later, no, the God he serves is the capital G-O-D. In chapter 2 and verse 14, really good advice for us today. Daniel replied with discretion and discernment. That doesn't always come naturally. You know, sometimes we just want to blurt out how we feel and say things, and we say it with a little bit raised voices, and we shouldn't. He replied with discretion and discernment. And this is when they were all told they're going to die because nobody could tell the king his dream and interpret it. And he replied with discretion and discernment. Good advice for us today. Chapter 1 and verse 17, some highlights. This is one of the things I do when I teach these prophetic books, is I bring out my favorite portions, and I'm hoping to whet their appetite and say, wow, I didn't know that was in there. I was like, wow, I didn't know that was in there. I need to read this book, you know? So, chapter 1 and verse 17. As for these four youths, this is Daniel and his three friends, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. They had to go to school, and they had to work hard. Even though God gave them a special ability, it wasn't like God pushed this button and downloaded it all into their brains. I kind of get the impression that's how he did it with Solomon. But not with these guys. They still had to go to school. They still had to work hard. But it was God who gave them knowledge and intelligence above the rest of the guys. Maybe the guys who had said to them, what's the big deal about the food? What's the big deal? Well, that was a little decision they made, but it was an important one. And during all of that, God was preparing them for how they would serve him, and they had no clue. See, we've got it all written down. We know how the story ends. They had no clue what God was going to do. They're going to all this school and probably thinking, why is God having me do this? Where's this going? How's he going to use me? Or what we like to say, what is God's will for my life? I'm sure that went through their minds a number of times while they're learning all this stuff. Like, how is God going to use this? Why is he having us go through this? Well, they left that up to him. They did their part. They worked hard. And God was blessing them. Chapter 2 and verse 19 and 23. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. The dream was made known to Daniel, singular. Verse 23. Now, this is after the vision, God gives him the interpretation. Now it's Daniel speaking. In his prayer, he says at the end of 23, "For you have made known to us the king's matter." Why did he go from singular to plural? What happened here? Well, actually, the answer is before verse 19. You got verse 17. That's the clue. Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. He asked them to pray. Guys, I need you to pray. God had given him the vision, but he's still saying, pray. And so in Daniel's mind, when God gave him the vision, he gave it to us. Those guys were as much a part of what was going on as Daniel was, just as much. God gave Daniel the answer to the king's dream, but in his prayer, after God reveals everything to Daniel, Daniel thanks God for making known to us the king's matter. Chapter 2 and verse 49, don't forget your friends who pray for you, because this is the rest of that same story. Verse 49, the king is rewarding Daniel for what he did, and Daniel made requests of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. He told the king, it wasn't just me that God was using, it was these three men too. And he says, fine, I'm gonna reward them as well. Now you notice in that verse, it was the Babylonian names that they were given. And earlier when Daniel was talking to him, it was their Hebrew names. I've noticed throughout the book, when Daniel talks about himself and his friends, he uses their Hebrew names most of the time. When the Babylonians are talking about these guys, they use the Babylonian names that they gave them, which were, quite frankly, insulting.
Amen.
Okay? It was names that they were given that were praising the Babylonian gods. And they had to be called that every day. But they didn't get bitter about it. They just said, okay, this is a situation. These people don't know God. They just rolled with it. We got to do that. We got to roll with it. Chapter 6, verse 4. Every single Christian should have the exact kind of reputation that Daniel had. Faithfulness, no negligence, no corruption. This is later in his life. Chapter 6, verse 4. It says there, they were trying to find fault with him. And they're trying to find something that will get him in trouble with the king, and he'll lose his job. They looked and they looked and they looked. They could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. That must have really got to them. There's got to be something. Because they have their skeletons in their closet, so they assume he must have a skeleton in his closet. Why can't we find it? Well, the reason they couldn't find it is because it wasn't there. He was faithful. No negligence, no corruption. Faithful to the Lord as well as in his job. It wasn't just faithfulness to God. That's an important point. No negligence. No negligence in his relationship with God, but no negligence in his job. That's important too. And he had no corruption. He wouldn't take bribes if he was offered them. Nothing. Chapter 6, and verse 10, with the verse I read, I think I read earlier, 1:8. Yes, I did. 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Because they couldn't find anything against him and his work, so they said, we're going to have to get it in with his religion. And so that's why they made the king come up with this stupid rule that everybody had to pray to him for so many days. And Daniel, he knew about it. And he didn't say, well, it's only it's only for 30 days. I'll just, for the next 30 days, I won't go to my window toward Jerusalem and pray. It's only, I'll just pray in my heart. It's only 30 days. No. He went home and did what he's been doing. And where did he get that determination, that ability to do that? Knowing that penalty would be death, probably, right? It goes back to chapter 1 in verse 8 when he's 20 years old. He made up his mind he would not defile himself with the king's choice food and wine. He kept that mantra, okay? I don't like that word, but he lived by that, not just when he was 20 at that one instance. That was for his whole life. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to defile. I'm going to be faithful. And he kept living that. And so when he gets to the end of his life, or near the end of his life, when there's a big thing where the penalty is death, he's like, well, then I die. Because I'm going to be faithful to God. No matter what the situation, Daniel was going to honor God. That's what he did as a young man. That's what he did as an old man. And that's why I want to say this. Because he did it as a young man, he was able to do it as an old man. We can't say, well, I want to have fun in my life first, and then when I'm older, I'll have time for God. That doesn't usually work out, okay? And then that 6:4 again, where it says, no negligence, faithful, no negligence, no corruption. That's all his character, and that's what he lived by. They weren't slogans to him. It wasn't something you put on a bracelet. It was, this is how I live by. This is what I do. And then chapter 6 and verse 14 and then verse 16. As soon as the king heard this statement, well, the statement was, they said, O King Daniel, you know, he doesn't follow you, the law that you just put into effect, that everybody has to pray for you, to you. He probably went, oh, but it was too late. As soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed in his mind and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Why sunset? Why not midnight? Because the law was that if you enacted a law, even the king couldn't revoke it, and you had to put it into effect before the day was over and sunset was the end of their day. And then verse 16, the king gave orders. Daniel was brought in, cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to him, Daniel, your God, who you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Now, the king noticed that Daniel wasn't an on-again, off-again Christian. I said the word Christian. Believer, okay? He wasn't an on-again and off-again believer. He constantly followed God. Constantly. And so the king saw that. And how does he see that? He sees integrity. That's what the king sees in that. Integrity. Daniel was respected by the king because of integrity. And this is the really cool part. And because of that, God was respected by the king. Don't miss that part. The king didn't just respect Daniel. He respected Daniel's God. And that's the important thing. There's a lesson there for us, right? God respects those who are faithful to him and who walk in integrity. And you see it throughout the scriptures. But sometimes we forget he is praised by unbelievers in some way. Even if it's not vocalized like this king vocalized it, God can be praised when people see our integrity as believers. What can we learn from the book of Daniel and from him? Simple faithfulness to God is worth it. No fireworks, no flashy stuff. It's very simple, it's very basic. But that's it. All throughout the scriptures, You look at the men and women who pleased God and did great things for God because he could use them. It boils it down. It all boils down to faithfulness. And you don't have to be a missionary in Arizona, Navajo. You can be a missionary right here in St. Louis, wherever you live, wherever you work. And we can all be like Daniel and pray for each other like his friends prayed for him. Father, we thank you that you have recorded in your word through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit books like the book of Daniel and the experiences that he and his friends went through that were probably very scary at times, and the unknown factor of not knowing how this was going to turn out. They didn't care. What they cared about was being faithful to you, and you took care of them. Help us, wherever we are, whatever we're responsible for, to be faithful. And help us to have the faith to just to trust you to do with what we're doing in such a way that you are glorified and that souls come to know the Lord as their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.